Father, bless us now. Teach us. Not just so our minds understand, but so that we are in one accord with you, with your Holy Spirit, who indwells each one of us who are saved. Please, Father, may you do your will, and may your will be done through the preaching of your word. May the words that I speak today not be against your will. And if so, deal with me. But Father, may they be in accordance to the truth. And so please, guide us now. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'd encourage you to have your Bibles. I'd encourage you to have this textbook that God has given us. The perfect Word of God. I know a lot of people have begun to use digital copies of the Bible. And I wouldn't say it's wrong. I just know this, you can't underline in it. I also know this, though many of the apps allow you to take notes, it's very difficult to take notes on an iPhone or an iPad. And so I'd encourage you to go ahead and get yourself a good old-fashioned paper Bible. And I'd encourage you to use this as your textbook, not just during the sermon, but every single day of your life. One day, your children may take your Bible, and they may pick it up. And maybe they'll see the edges are worn. And maybe they'll open up the Bible to passages they remember you reading. And they'll see the notes that you've taken. They'll see the verses that you thought were important. And so you underline them. And you gave a small thought as God was working in your life. Brethren, these things have been lost in our day. They've been lost. We've been given an incredible responsibility. And that responsibility is that the freedom that God has given us is passed down from generation to generation. Mommies and daddies, your responsibility is to be a good steward of the liberty in which God has given you. It is a gift. It is something that belongs inherently to God. And He has placed a responsibility to you and to me to make sure that that liberty continues. The liberty in which God has given us goes beyond governments into the very governmental system of God. Even in the most impressed nation, the responsibility of the freedom that God has given us has been placed upon His children to make sure that their children know that same freedom. Probably the single most oppressive government in the entirety of our world today is North Korea. There are many other oppressive governments, but I don't think there's anyone that comes close to North Korea. In that place, if you're caught with a Bible, you can be sent to work camps, which is a death sentence. Very few people survive that place for longer than 7 years. And yet, God has given liberty to the dear people in that nation. Liberty that comes and can only come from God. I am so thankful that we live in America.
Amen.
It is truly the land of the free. I praise God for the foundation that was laid and often paved in blood so that we can be free today. But we must understand that freedom And the responsibility and the stewardship of freedom is placed upon the current generation for the next generation. When Benjamin Franklin was asked what has been done when the Constitution was ratified, he said, "We have made a republic, if you can keep it." Ronald Reagan said, "Freedom is never more than one generation from extinction." And so, why is it that freedom can be utterly destroyed in just one generation? I believe God has the answer. I want you to know that our founders had some things that were very right. But there were certain things that either they didn't understand or they were too afraid to speak. And I can understand why they might have been afraid. Because in the end, there is only one way, and that is the way of Jesus Christ. The founders believed, and it's true, that freedom cannot last if morality does not last. They also believed that that morality had to be based upon something objective. It could not be that morality is in the eyes of every person. In Judges, at the end of Judges, and I believe chapter 27, God tells us there was no king in Israel, and each did what was right in their own eyes. The founders believed that this cannot bring freedom to a nation. They said there must be a morality, there must be an ethic, and for the most part, they believed that the right ethic, the right morality, was found in the Bible. Now, there were some that believed that there were good things out of other belief systems, but by and large, the Bible was what was read when governments got together and what was prayed through when prayers were said for governmental systems, for the Supreme Court, for the opening of the day's work in the Senate and the Congress as a whole. Prayers for the president would be prayed through the scripture. In town halls around our country, prayers through the scripture. Not Muslim prayers, not Buddhist prayers, not atheist prayers, but prayers through the scripture. But one thing I do believe that they got wrong, and I've read much of what the founders said, is that they were so often afraid to name the name of Christ. They would speak about the Creator God. They would speak about providence. And they would capitalize P because they believed that came from God. But very few of the founders would name the name of Christ, and very few would say that belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was essential for freedom. But I want you to know that morality without Christ is not free. I'd like to explain that to you today. In our nation, something happened that is unique. When there was the war that was fought by our people, by the people of America, one-third, they say, were very passionate about the revolution and about the fight for freedom. And they fought this war and won. But I want you to know, it is not rare for revolutions to happen. It is not rare for revolutions to happen. That is not unique. What is rare is that when all is said and done, there is a foundation of freedom that was then encouraged and pleaded for that freedom to continue to the next generation. Most of the time when revolutions are fought, the next people who come in are either as great or greater oppressors than the ones before. Right after the American Revolution, within a generation, was the French Revolution. It was very bloody. And it led not to more freedom, but less freedom in France. And eventually led to Napoleon Bonaparte coming in. And brethren, our country is unique. Because the founders said, there must be freedom. But in order for there to be freedom, the people must be moral. And so they believed that. They believed that. But I believe that any nation that is truly going to be free are going to have to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. There is no truth. There is no life. There is no way apart from Jesus Christ. It must be by Him. And it is by these things that freedom is perpetuated into the next generation. And even in nations that oppress, that freedom can be given to the next generation because of Jesus Christ. And so we are stewards of this freedom. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began this series on stewardship. When we are stewards, we are given responsibility of something that is owned by someone else. God owns the understanding of freedom. It is His. He is the one that came up with it. We have to be good stewards of it. We have to be good stewards. It has been said that the only appropriate restraint in a free society is self-restraint. I believe there are two things that work against freedom, not only in our country, but in our homes and our communities and around the world. Number one, freedom cannot be free without self-restraint. There is no freedom without self-restraint, because where the people do not restrain themselves, there must be laws. And where there are laws, there is no freedom. Jesus Christ paid for us to be free. And He says something remarkable in the book of Galatians. Turn there. In Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We often say that our nation is a nation of laws. You know, when our nation was founded, there were laws. There were laws against murder, theft, so on and so forth. But when we compare how many laws there were in 1790, in 1796, in the Constitution, compared to how many laws there are today, which do you think has more, then or now? Now there are so many laws that every single citizen breaks them. Every single citizen breaks the law. There's so many. How many of you in here do your own taxes? I do my own taxes. Every time I sign my name with that little paragraph, I'm signing as if I know what I'm doing. But do you know how many pages there are in the code for the IRS? They number in the thousands. You know how many of the tax forms that I've filled out are probably wrong? And therefore I have broken some code, regulation, or law? How many have ever driven out of your driveway without your seatbelt? How many have ever driven faster than the posted speed limit? You say, but we need these laws. We do. You know why we need them? Because there is no self-restraint. We are not willing to restrain ourselves. If the speed limit doesn't say 65, then I can go as fast as I want. And so not only am I not going to go 80, I'm going to go 100. And now I'm in danger of a terrible crash. And so we have to post limits, because if we don't, people are going to drive as fast as they want without restraint. God has called us to be free. And He has called us not to live according to the laws that He has given, but according to freedom. But do you know what that means? That means He says we should live with restraint. That says I'm not going to do whatever I want to do. I am going to live according to the will of God. Notice what He says. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then turn over with me to verse 18. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Notice what He says. Against such there is no law. God is not calling us to live according to the law. He is calling us to live according to the Spirit. Christians should not need laws, because as Christians, we have the self-restraining work of the Holy Spirit in us. We should not need laws. Brethren, we should not need the Ten Commandments to live according to the Ten Commandments. If we are saved, we are in Christ, and Christ has made us free. It is an absolute lie that says once a Christian is saved, they can do whatever they want. The opposite is true. Once we are saved, we can, in the freedom that Christ has set us free, live with a restraint that says, there are things that I am not going to do, and there are things that I am going to do, even when I don't feel like it, because I am free in Christ. Where people do not live with restraint, where people do not live with restraint, freedoms have to be taken away. They have to. They must. And so if you do not have a law, there's no laws in the books, and people begin to murder each other, guess what you need? You need a law that says, do not murder. And if you murder, there will be consequences. You will be thrown in jail. You will be killed yourself. And so where there are roads with vehicles that can go 120, 140, 160. If there is no law. By the way, there were times where there was no speed limits. There are still some places in our country where there are no speed limits. But does that mean that you can go as fast as you want? No. And if people do not restrain themselves and there begins to be terrible accidents on the road, guess what government says they have to do? We have to make some laws. Now, we live in a nation now that says when anything bad happens, we need to make a law. By the way, It is not the job of our legislators to make laws. But that is what's become their job. I have to make this law, this law, this law, this law, this law. I believe it would behoove our legislations to begin rolling back some of these laws, regulations, and codes. But why do they do this? Each time these regulations are made, there is less and less freedom. Now we live in places where if we wanted to put a hand dryer low enough for the kids to reach, we can't do it. If we wanted to put a toilet in the bathroom, we couldn't do it, apart from the government telling us how to do it. That's not free, right? But why do we do this? Well, because someone or someone either got hurt, or someone got offended, or one kid played with it and they stuck a paper towel up the heater and it burned the building down. Whatever, or a bunch of people got drunk and couldn't get out the building before everybody else, before there's 100 people who died. We have to make laws. And each time, there's less and less freedom. When the people of a free nation cease to practice self-restraint, then the government enacts laws in order to punish evildoers. Every law erodes the freedom of the people until rebellion against the laws and the government happens. And so more and more laws are placed, more and more regulations, until freedom is gone and there's a revolution, or the government begins to capitulate to the lawless and unrestrained, leading to chaos. By the way, what we're beginning to see in our government is more and more laws against freedom and less restraint against the lawless. That is what we're beginning to see. A capitulation to lawlessness and erosion of freedom of that we should have. Now, if this rebellion happens, it is not followed afterwards by self-restraint. There is chaos as well. The French Revolution, the Chinese Revolution, the Russian Revolution, all the revolutions of South America. There's not been one good revolution that has led to freedom and more freedom. Why? Because those who come into power do not have restraint upon themselves and do not require restraint upon their people. But our founders rightly believed that no free society could be sustained if the individuals of that nation were moral. They believed it. Most believed that the morals of a nation should be set by the Bible. In America, the Bible was taught in homes, churches, and schools. The Ten Commandments were known and understood by every citizen. There used to be classes that were taught. I was taught them, and I'm not that old. Civics. How many of you young people have been taught civics? You had to go through a civics class. Now, if there's any civics class, it's probably an elective. But we had to learn what it meant to be a good citizen. And you learned what that meant according to the framers. And it so often went back to the scripture. Not anymore. And so there are two things that threaten freedom. Number one, self-restraint. Number two is education. What do I mean by that? I mean, those that restrain themselves today must teach the next generation to do the same. I want to ask you, the generation just under mine, they're starting to call it Generation Z or the millennial generation. Do they have self-restraint as a whole? It doesn't seem so, does it? Whose fault is that? Could it be the parents? Moms and dads, when your children are in the store, your two-year-old, your three-year-old, and they see something on the bottom shelf, by the way, Jackie's not here, but she'll tell you, they know how to put the stuff that the kids want, not on the top shelf, on the bottom shelf. Go to the cereal aisle next time you're there. See where the Wheaties are. The Wheaties are at the level of the adults. Because no kid wants Wheaties, right? Corn flakes. Now, where are the sweet stuff? That's towards the bottom. Why? Because kids are there, right? This is what I learned in school. You learn how to market to the people that you want to market to. And so your kid goes by Fruity Pebbles. They want Fruity Pebbles. They don't ask, they take it. You say, no, we're not going to have Fruity Pebbles. What do? They throw themselves on the floor. By the way, not restrained, are they? Two-year-olds find a hard time restraining themselves. They haven't learned. Now, the parents of today say this. Oh, you really want Fruity Pebbles, I can tell. Here. My parents, my mom will tell you, when I throw a hissy fit, if I was in the kitchen, she would move me to the living room so when I was hitting my head, I wouldn't hit my head on the kitchen floor. It'd be on the carpeted living room floor. Right? She said, you're not getting what you want because you're crying. There's a teaching of self-restraint. But as Christians, we must teach Christ to our children. Because we are only one generation away from having zero Christians in our nation. It's just the truth. Where Christ is not taught, we are just one generation away. And so, what are the two things? Number one, freedom is threatened because of a lack of self-restraint. The more we do not restrain ourselves, the more laws have to be enacted. The more laws that have to be enacted, the less freedom we have. We then need to teach the next generation. If we do not teach the next generation, one of the things that I'm afraid of is, what is my life going to be like when I'm 70? What are the people under me, what are the people who are 20 years younger than me going to be doing? It's kind of scary. It's scary to think that some of the folks that are going to college today are going to be the leaders of our country. Why? Because they have no self-restraint. Whatever comes into their mind, they think they should do. And they have no framework in which to reference to say, no, this is wrong. But we have to give that to our children. Do you believe that? And so, again, what is the appropriate restraint for freedom? There's really only one appropriate restraint. What restraint? Self-restraint, right? We say, no, I'm not going to do that. And so when we look here at Galatians chapter 5, again, we begin to see, stand fast therefore, verse 1, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is the yoke of bondage? The yoke of bondage is no longer having self-restraint, but having to be restrained by someone else. Having to be restrained by someone else. And so if we begin to live as Christians with adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, etc., etc., we say, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do and it doesn't matter. If I think this woman over here is going to be a better wife to me, I'm going to go get her and I'm going to leave this wife. That is unrestrained and fleshly and wicked. That is what it is. It's fornication. It's adultery. It's unrestrained. You say, but Pastor, it's so hard with this woman. I bet you if we sat down, I bet you she'd say the same thing. Right? Here's the thing. If parents and moms and dads and wives and husbands began to say, you know what, I'm going to live according to a principle of self-restraint. And then I'm going to be led by the Spirit. Listen to what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Self-restraint says, it's not about me and what I want. It's about her. Husband, are you listening? It's about her. Not necessarily what she wants all the time, but what's best for her, even at your own sacrifice. That's what love is. Love is saying, I'm going to do what's best for her, even at my own sacrifice. A husband that does not love is no husband at all. You're just a guy living in a home with a woman. God has called us to something greater than that, hasn't He? Are you guys here with me? You see, self-restraint not only says there are certain things that I'm not going to do, self-restraint says there are certain things that I am going to do, even though I don't really feel like it. You get it? And if we live according to that principle, we can live with freedom in the Lord. Against such, there is no law, the Scripture says. And then, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We must be diligent in sustaining liberty to the next generations. We have to be diligent. We have to say, this freedom is not just for me, it is for them. It is not just for me, it is for them. And so we must teach Christ to our children. Young people, I want you to listen to me. Some of you are within 5 years of marriage. 5 years. Some of you are within 10. I know that that's going to go quick. For me, it is anyway. You're going to get married. You're going to have children. Statistically speaking, there is a very big likelihood that you're not going to raise your children within the church. Your children are not going to learn a framework in which to live. They're not going to learn self-restraint. They're going to learn, do whatever you want to do. You're going to model that to your children. You're going to say, my life is most important. And so, what I have for a job, what I do for a living, that's the most important thing. Because these things bring me joy. It doesn't matter what you know, raising you is low on the totem pole. We live in that age, brother, where moms and dads put the next generation low on the totem pole. They have lifted up as an idol their work. This is the most important thing. And therefore, whatever work says, I do. And if it goes against raising my children, well, my children are just going to have to fend for themselves. And this is exactly what's happening. I have seen young people who have left our church and put their lives in the idol of their work. And I'm fearful of what their children are going to grow up learning. What are they going to learn? And here's what I've seen with my own eyes. Mom and dad rarely go to church. Therefore, their children rarely go to church. Therefore, when their children grow up, they never go to church. He said the church isn't important. God says it is. Because it is. This is the framework that God has given us to teach our children how to live and know the Lord. How to know the Lord Jesus Christ and live according to His things. Moms and dads, don't lay anything on the idol, on the altar, the idol altar, that will lead you to say, you know what, raising children isn't important. That is a lie. And guess what it's led to? The erosion of freedom. Plead. Place the stewardship of freedom as of the utmost importance. Said, my children must know the Lord. You say, I can't help it. They will grow up and children just grow up to be teenagers who hate the things of God. This is abundantly true. But if you begin to dig in, you notice that raising the children and nurturing admonition of the Lord wasn't very important. Can a parent give what they should and really give their heart and soul to these things and their children become teenagers and fall away? Yes. You know what parents do who really love the Lord? They begin to pray. And I believe that God is able to work out things far better than we can. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. There are folks in our room
who would say and told me, you know, we didn't do it the right way. Sometimes I wonder if they get mad at me when I preach like this, because they say there's nothing I can do about it. Here's one thing we can do. Encourage the parents in this church. Encourage them. Don't dissuade them. Don't try to get them to do it the way you did it if you did it wrong. Say, I'd like to teach you some things that I've learned in the Scriptures, and I don't want you to experience the things that I did. Listen, God gave us an example in the Old Testament that He said we should not follow. It's okay if we say there are certain things that I did in the past. I can't go back and change it. But I'd like to be used to the Lord now to help you, so that your children have an opportunity. Don't do it the way I did. We really did not teach our children the Bible. We weren't faithful to the church and to learning and to growing in the things of the Lord. We weren't faithful in that. But you can be. By the way, if we are one generation away from freedom being eradicated in our nation, is it not also true that we are one generation from the next generation being better than us? In their faith and love for the Lord. By the way, do you believe that? Do you believe that we are just one generation away from boys and girls whose love for the Lord supersedes this generation's 100-fold? But we're going to have to be willing to put the effort in and the stewardship of our faith. Amen? We have to be willing to. Grandmas, you're responsible for it too. Please, take hold of these things. Stewardship comes down to two things: evangelism and discipleship. Now, everybody listen. I know you're tired. Stewardship of God's things comes down to two things: evangelism, the preaching of the Word of God so people know how to be saved,
amen,
and discipleship.
Yeah.
Two things. The stewardship of our freedom comes down to these two things. Our children need to be saved. Why do we do VBS? So children can be saved. And those children need to be taught the Scripture. That's discipleship. To teach all things whatsoever I commanded you, Jesus said. This is discipleship. This must be done. Good stewards of freedom do these two things for the next generation. Amen?
Amen.
God help us. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. You may be here today and you say, you know what? Mom and Dad, there's some things I know I'm not doing right. I haven't restrained myself. Daddy, listen, this is one thing I know. But at the end of the day, I like to go home, eat dinner, watch a little TV, and go to bed. That's what my dad did. That's what my mom and dad did. And I don't want to spend time teaching my children the Bible. I don't want to give them the framework that the Scripture gives. You know what I have to do? I have to restrain myself and say, you know what? Even though I'd rather put my feet up, close my eyes, and zone until 10 o'clock in bedtime, I have to spend time with my children. Now, it may not be an hour. It may not be half an hour. Maybe 15 minutes. Maybe it's going through one chapter of the Scripture, memorizing a verse with your child and praying. Brethren, by the way, the Lord wants you to do these things. We must do it. But we have to be self-restrained for the sake of the next generation. We have to do it. That means we cannot be doing whatever we want. You say, but I don't do really bad sins. I mean, I'm not watching bad stuff on TV. Listen, Christian, we shouldn't be doing those things. There are certain things that self-restraint should have long ago said, there are things I'm not going to do. You know, I'm not addicted to pornography, and I'm not looking for another wife, and I'm not doing any of these things. Brother, may God help us to not water down Christianity, to restrain ourselves for what's bad, what would have been bad if we weren't saved. Let's be willing to restrain ourselves and say, you know what, it's not wrong for me to watch TV. But it's wrong for me now if I'm supposed to be teaching my children. Does that make sense? Listen, I love watching the Waltons. We watch the Waltons as a family. Andy Griffith, I Love Lucy. You know, these shows, you cannot look at them and say, boy, there's some really wicked stuff in there. Now, there's plenty of wicked stuff you can watch on TV. No doubt about it. You could say that that's wicked, but it is wicked. If I'm doing that in replacement of what God wants me to do in teaching my children, I've got to show self-restraint. We have to do this. Young people, please listen to me. You're 5 years away. You know, some of you are going to have a 3-year-old in 5 years. Can you believe that? You say, there's no way. Maybe. You watch. You might have a 3-year-old in 5 years. You know what a 3-year-old needs to hear? A dad who's ready to give them the gospel so they can be saved, and to teach them the Word of God so they have a framework in which to restrain themselves. So they have freedom. But if you're zoning out, you're not going to get it. Be quiet for a moment. Just you and God. Would you ask Him direction according to what we've heard today in Galatians? Deuteronomy. I know we didn't read the verse, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Scripture tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It tells us, God tells us, to teach these things into our children, to write them upon the doorposts, to teach them as we're walking in the way. This is what it says. We must give it to the next generation. Please, please ask God what you have him to do.
Father, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you for the country in which we live. I thank you for the church that we have. I thank you for the Bible, and I thank you most of all of the Lord Jesus Christ, who told those Jews that it is the truth that would set them free. And I pray that in our church, the truth would be taught, not just from this pulpit, but every day of our lives. And so please, help us. Help us to restore freedom, not just to our country, but our homes. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brethren.